Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of Resisting the Pressure to Conform. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
We've transitioned into the practical application portion of this letter to the Romans. And as we saw in our previous study, Paul appeals to us to give our entire lives, spirit, mind, body, as a living sacrifice to God because of all that he has done for us. Just totally giving ourselves over to the Lord. We're not our own, Paul said to the Corinthians. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which belong to God. And so this is what Paul is calling us to. He's calling us to this complete relinquishing of our will over to the will of God. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which he said is our reasonable service. Now, what he does here in the second verse is he really describes what this looks like. So he's saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're talking about total surrender. We're talking about giving ourselves up to the Lord without reservation. So what does that look like practically? Well, he tells us, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this is what it looks like. Not being conformed to the world, but rather being transformed so we're walking in the will of God. In all that we're doing, we're pleasing God. We're living according to his will for those things that we find ourselves engaged in on a daily basis. So do not be conformed to this world. Let me give you a couple of other translations of that second verse. One translation reads, adapt yourself no longer to the pattern of this present world, but let your minds be remade and your whole nature thus transformed. So adapt yourself no longer to the pattern of the present world, but your minds being remade, your nature being transformed. Another translation, do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within. And then kind of an expanded translation by Kenneth Wiest in his Greek expanded New Testament. He says, stop assuming an outward expression that does not come from within you and is not representative of what you are in your inner being, but is patterned after this age. You see, we've been changed. We've been born again. And instead of letting the world on the outside pressure us and mold us into its image, we are to allow that work of the Spirit from within to be the one who's transforming us, the one who is making us more and more into the image of Christ. Now, we live in the midst of two value systems as Christians. We live in the midst of two value systems, God's value system and the world's value system. As one writer said, these two systems are incompatible, even in direct collision with one another. Whether we are thinking about the meaning or purpose of life, about how to measure greatness or how to respond to evil, about ambition, sex, honesty, money, community, religion, or anything else, the two sets of standards diverge so completely that there is no possibility of compromise. And then he says this, no wonder Christian ethics have been called the great disturbance. So violently does it challenge, interrupt, and upset the status quo. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, the Roman world to which this letter was addressed was in many, many ways similar to the world that we find ourselves in today. We have regressed back into the kinds of things that were prevalent in the culture to which the New Testament was originally written. Now, for a long period of history, particularly in the West, we had a Christianized culture. And that Christianized culture was with us until, you know, fairly recently. Within the last 30 years or so, the real transformation has taken place, the last 30 to 40 years. But from the founding of this country up until that point, and then prior to that, throughout the Western world, there has been a Christian consensus that sort of dominated the culture. But all of that has rapidly disappeared. And so we find ourselves now in a culture that's very similar to the culture at the time that the New Testament was written. And we're finding more and more the things that we read in the New Testament, we're finding more and more that these are the kinds of conditions and the things that we are being confronted with in our world today. You know, there was a time, maybe you can think about the Victorian era, where there was externally, there was a strong Christian ethic that dominated the culture. But that is pretty much gone today. And so here we are. We're in the midst of these two value systems, and they're contrary to one another. And we now, I mean, to a certain extent, it's always been the case, but we definitely hold the minority view today. But that's okay. That's the way it's always been, really. So these are the kinds of things that Paul's dealing with here. He's dealing with these kinds of issues like the meaning and the purpose of life. He's dealing with responding to evil and, you know, questions about sex and ambition and money and all of those kinds of things. And when he's exhorting us not to be molded into the world's image, these are the kinds of things that he's referring to. We have to understand these things, and we have to conduct ourselves in relation to these things according to what God has declared to us in his word. So, he says, do not be conformed to this world. And the word world there is the word age. So it's really talking about the spirit of the age. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience, Satan is the one who's controlling the system of the world. And isn't that becoming more and more blatantly obvious all the time? Because the one thing that you see in the culture and continually on the rise is hostility specifically to Christ. Specifically to Christ. Now, some people generalize and say, oh, religion is a problem and all of that. But, you know, when you really get down to it, what people are really attacking and coming against is the faith of the Bible. There's a great battle that's taking place. And so here we are. We're in the midst of this, and we're called to not be conformed to this age. We're not to get sucked up into this. We're not to allow this system of thought, these philosophies of the world, we're not to allow them to affect the way we think or the way we behave. So let's look at what this means, conformity to the world or conformity to the age. Well, what does it mean? Let me start first by saying what it does not necessarily mean. Because I think that Christians occasionally have been guilty of looking at the wrong things when they're thinking of the world and looking more at external kinds of things. So when we're told not to be conformed to the world, it's not necessarily referring to external things like one's clothing or appearance. You see, this is the mistake that sometimes Christians have made. It's external. It's sort of on the surface. And so there have been seasons and there have been places and there have been groups of people that have identified certain dress styles as worldly. Well, that person is worldly. Look at how they dress. The Bible does tell us to, you know, women are to dress modestly and so forth. So if you were radically immodest, that maybe could be worldly. But again, this isn't really what Paul's primarily referring to. So it's not one's clothing or appearance or whether you go to the movies or don't go to the movies or whether you go dancing or don't go dancing or whether you drive an expensive car or an inexpensive car or whether you have a glass of wine with dinner or you don't have a glass of wine with dinner, or whether you only listen to music produced in the church or you enjoy music from outside the church as well. You see, these are external things that oftentimes the church is putting the emphasis on, and these aren't really the things. Now, of course, anything could be potentially sinful if we abuse it or if we use it in the wrong way, but those things could equally be good if we don't abuse them and we use them properly as God intended them to be used. So I think it's important for us to understand this. When we're talking about conformity to the world, when we're talking about worldliness, when we're using that term, it's not these kinds of things. And we have to be careful because sometimes we end up judging our brothers and sisters harshly and having condemning thoughts toward them over things that, you know, God's not judging them over. God's not condemning them over. I always think of the Pharisees in their condemnation toward the disciples of Jesus. Remember, Jesus and the disciples were walking through the grain field, and they were the disciples were picking the grain, and they were chewing on it. And the Pharisees came along and said, "Oh, what are your disciples doing? They're breaking the Sabbath. The Sabbath said you're not to reap. You're not to harvest on the Sabbath day." So they had declared that breaking off of the little grain of wheat, that was equal to harvesting a crop, and they were guilty of violating the law. And Jesus said to them, "If you knew what this meant, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." And you see, we have to be careful that we don't end up condemning the guiltless because we've set up a standard of righteousness that's not necessarily a biblical standard. It's more of maybe a legalistic system that we've developed or we've picked up from somewhere else. So that's not necessarily what Paul's talking about. Conformity to the world is taking on the behavior and attitudes that are prevalent in the culture that are contrary to God's standards and values as revealed in His Word. You see, that's the thing that we have to understand. God has revealed to us in His Word specific things that are acceptable and things that are unacceptable. And to be conformed to the world would be to embrace those things, to give ourselves over to those things that the Lord has prohibited. And we are tempted to do that in this world that we live in. We live in a culture of deceit and falsehood. Falsehood and deceit dominate our culture today. People lie all the time and they don't think twice about it. It's just part of life today. This again is where we see the erosion of that Christian veneer that was once upon the culture. There was a time when people were not necessarily born again Christians, but they knew that you shouldn't lie. They knew you should be honest. Truth was a virtue. And so, regardless of their personal religious experience, they were committed to telling the truth. Those days are long gone. You don't find that many people that are all that concerned about truth today, do you? And because we live in a culture that is dominated by deceit and falsehood, we face the temptation to be dishonest ourselves. I've talked to so many people in business. I've talked to people that have told me, you know, if I conduct my business honestly, I'll have to shut my doors because I won't be able to do anything. You know, you've got to twist the truth here and there a little bit. And you know, you can't go out there and just be an honest guy. You'll get mowed down. And so that person ends up adopting deceitful types of methods through which they're conducting their business, and that person ends up conforming to the world. That's what conformity to the world is. You're conforming to the world. You're getting squeezed into the world's mold. No, the believer says, no, I don't do that. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care what the common practices are today in our business culture. I'm going to conduct myself according to the Word of God, and I'm going to trust God to keep me afloat. We live in a sexually immoral culture. And so, again, there's plenty of temptation that comes to us and plenty of pressure that comes to us. You know, not all that long ago, we used to use the term of people were living in sin. And that was a way you referred to people who were, you know, living together but not married. Well, that term has like been completely discarded these days. And today, the mentality is, if you're not living together or haven't at least slept together or experienced sex together, then how could you ever know that you could be compatible to get married? I mean, come on. This is just what you do. And that's what the culture says, and that's what the culture accepts. And so we get that pressure that comes to us, and unfortunately, lots of people who are Christians, they get squeezed into that mold and they find themselves just doing what the culture says is the normal and acceptable thing to do. And this is, the pressure is powerful, and as we can see, it's becoming more and more intense to embrace, to accept, to just agree that lifestyles that are clearly sinful according to the Bible are just fine, and nobody should say anything negative about it or feel in any way that that type of thing is wrong. And we can come under that intense kind of pressure that causes people to buckle under that pressure. I think of just the church in general. How much of the church in the West in particular has just caved in completely to the pressure to accept homosexuality. You know, you can expect it of the liberal churches because, of course, they don't believe the Bible in the first place, so they don't have a real basis to judge it by. But when you see people who claim to be believers in the Bible, and yet they're waffling and they're wavering and they're saying, well, you know, we've got to rethink this, and we find this kind of thing going on. This is conformity to the world. The world is saying, this is what you should believe, this is what you have to accept, and people in the church are saying, okay. And they're embracing it, and it's wrong. We live in a culture of hedonism. Hedonism is just living for pleasure. And Christians can often find themselves in those kinds of things where, you know, just go with the flow, just embrace the culture, just, you know, live for yourself. And you deserve it. And then we develop these extra-biblical philosophies that tell us things like, you know, what really matters is that you're happy. And what really matters is that you're enjoying life. And anything that interferes with that or anything that is in conflict with that, you need to get rid of that. And you just need to go out there. And God wants you to enjoy yourself. And He wants you to have a great time. And He wants you to experience pleasure. And, you know, most people won't come right out and say it so blatantly, but subtly, that's what's going on. Christians sometimes are very much like non-Christians in their lifestyles and their behavior and the things that they're engaged in, and you're hard-pressed to see the difference between a believer and an unbeliever sometimes. We live in a culture of pride and self-centeredness. And again, there's that pressure that comes upon us. Man, living for self. And remember, the scriptures warned us that as the days approached for the return of the Lord, one of the things that would become more and more prevalent would be men would be lovers of themselves. People would be lovers of themselves. And that's the culture that we live in today. And we have the pressure to love ourselves, to put ourselves first. We have that pressure to allow our pride to drive us and to determine the things that we're going to do, the decisions that we make, and so forth. We live in a culture of unbelief. And again, the church is pressured to disbelieve. And I can't believe how easily the church capitulates. So some people come along and they say, well, you know what? Science has proven that there were never, you know, two people that all of the human race began with. That's genetically impossible. This whole thing about Adam and Eve is mythology, and we know that evolution is true. And some well-meaning but highly misled Christian scientist latches onto that and starts promoting it. And pretty soon, you've got segments of the church that are saying, well, you know, it doesn't really matter if there was an Adam and Eve. You know, that could be mythology. That's okay. But, you know, we're still Christians and we still love Jesus. But, you know, you take away Adam and Eve, you take away Genesis, then you don't get a gospel. Because the reason there's a gospel is because sin. And the Bible tells us the reason there's sin is because those people led us into sin. And the reason Jesus came was to redeem us from sin. I was reading in Mark chapter 10 today. And I love where it just, you know, it's sort of incidental, but yet it's addressing, you know, some very important issues. And there in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is talking about marriage, and he's speaking to the Pharisees and debating with them. And, you know, he says, it was because of the hardness of your heart that Moses allowed you to divorce. He said, but that wasn't the case originally. He said this. He said, for in the beginning, God created them male and female. So Jesus believed that in the beginning of time, man was created by God, male and female, Adam and Eve. Jesus believed Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Jesus believed it. Now, if Jesus believed Genesis 1 and 2, how could anybody in the church, any so-called church leader, stand up and say, it's not true? That's mythology. Didn't really happen. And you'd say, well, look, Jesus believed it. Oh, well, Jesus was just, you know, he didn't want to rock the boat in his culture. He just was going along with the story as they thought it was. This is the culture of unbelief that we live in, and we've got Christians compromising. conforming to the world.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Resisting the Pressure to Conform. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Resisting the Pressure to Conform. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0154. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.